Right, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you open it to the book of Galatians? We'll be completing chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2. This morning we're going to be in verses 17 through 21. If last week was we are justified by faith, this Sunday is we live by faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. If you found those verses in your copy of God's Word and you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for reading our sermon text? Galatians 2, 17 should read something like this. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Thank you, and you may have your seat. This morning's sermon text divides two ways I see based upon the word to live. Verses 17 through 19 will first show us that we are to live to or toward or for God. And then the rest of verse 19 through 21 will show us how we will do that. We live by faith. So this word live here is very significant in what is new to the book of Galatians in Paul's theological argument, soon to lead into practical ramifications for life. So the first section, verses 17 through 19, my goal for us is the same goal that Paul had for the Galatians, the same goal that Jesus had when he died for your sins. That is this, that you will live to God. Your life will be reoriented to live in a way that would please him, in a direction that is toward him, in a way that you bear fruits that honor him. I don't want us to be grace abusers. Grace abuser. So I want you all to live towards God. I think that's what the so that is there for, as verse 19 gets to the end of its point. So that I might live to God. Here Paul speaking about why Jesus saved him, why Jesus saved the Galatians. And if you are trusting in him, this is why he died, so that you might live toward God. Now, before we can understand why Paul is gone this direction in his argument, we must remember where we were left standing last week as we spoke about justification. That is, we are justified before God. It's as if last week we saw us and God's people as guilty criminals before a holy and just God. We have broken the law. We stand condemned under the law, all of us here this morning. But then there was pronounced this declaration that though we are guilty, because Jesus died, we are declared innocent, righteous, free from the charges and the punishment of breaking those charges. You are free in Christ because of what he's done. So we're left there standing in amazement as guilty criminals before God. And the punishment has been served and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. Now what are we going to do about this? The criminal is set free. How will he live? How will he respond? And it seems like Paul anticipates among those who think this is too good to be true, among those who despise the free forgiveness of God and the righteousness that comes by faith, screaming, no way this is right. Because if you free people from their sins like that, they're just going to go and sin. They're going to think sin is no big deal. They're just going to go live like criminals again. They're going to ride back to the streets and do the same thing. No, you can't do that. You can't save people by faith rather than works, because they'll just go on and keep sinning. You imagine the opposing prosecutors and attorneys saying this is going to lead to a life of lawlessness. If you just set criminals free, if you just declare them innocent when they are guilty, it will cause them to continue to live in their sins. And Paul disagrees. Paul disagrees. Jesus disagrees. The Holy Spirit disagrees. God disagrees that if someone is truly saved by grace through faith, they will not continue sinning. They will, in response, live a life toward God. I think that's seen in the way that Paul kind of anticipates their grace is too good to be true. This will lead to a life of sinfulness or lawlessness in the way that he seems to answer that counter argument in verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were, so to speak, found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Jesus doesn't justify people so they'll go on living in sinfulness. He doesn't serve them up to a life of continued sinfulness. No, he died so they would be justified and also so they would begin to be sanctified. I don't know if you see it as clearly as I do. It takes a little imagination, I think, to imagine the opposition saying, well, so we can just go on and sin? It doesn't matter anymore because Jesus died for our sins. People are just going to go do whatever they want to. No, they won't. They won't do that. That's not possible. If Jesus really died to save them, he will sanctify them. One thing I observe from this is that if we preach salvation by faith alone correctly, we will always be accused of this. Does this make sense? It's not true that we're preaching that people will go on and just live in sin. But it will blow their mind and they will want to say, oh, okay, so you can just do whatever you want now? It doesn't matter? That's not what we're saying. Christ is not a servant of sin. He is a servant of righteousness, of transformed life. Let me explain it this way. This came from my freshman year at Murray State. A man who's gone to be with the Lord by the name of Bob Warren explained these two theological concepts to me. So justification, remember what that was last week? That is the declaration before the judge that we are no longer worthy of the charges against us. We are guiltless. Okay, so justification is a once and for all declaration. You are once and for all justified. So your righteousness before God, according to law, you are guilty. You have zero righteousness in yourself before God, but Christ became your righteousness. So your 0% righteousness, imagine on a scale of justification, goes from 0 to 100 without condemnation, blameless before God because you are in Christ by faith. This is justification. The moment anyone puts their faith in Jesus, that's how God sees them. 100% justified by faith. But this text this morning deals not just with justification, but a term I want to introduce this morning, sanctification, or how we go on living. So that's why I make the parallel between sanctification and how we live now. The life I now live. Okay? So this is the criminal declared innocent. How's he going to walk out of the courtroom? How's he going to live? Now, the difference between justification and sanctification is justification is a once and for all declaration. It cannot be improved upon. Sanctification is ongoing. It's our life. It is a process. The moment you're declared 100% righteous before Jesus, you are not acting 100% righteous in your life. None of us are. In fact, the rest of our life is that 1% going to 2%, to 3%, 5%, maybe 99%, 98% before we die, but never fully sanctified without sin in our life until we reach the new heavens and the new earth and we are given new bodies and sin no longer is in our members. So do you see the difference here between justification, once for all, declaration, it's finished, no condemnation in Christ, but sanctification, how we live, we do experience this, right? It's hopefully increasing, but not really ever perfect the way we want to be, not ever really living completely the way that Jesus lived. But this is our goal. This is what he is trying to remind them, that they are to live toward God. So one is a declaration, how you stand before God. The other is a process of how you live to God more and more. This is what he is doing here. Now, even in this text, as I studied it, I thought I understood it and it was real easy. Like, duh, this is all about sanctification. But as I read commentaries, many thought it was about justification. No, he's just continuing his argument about how we are standing before God. And so I've come to be persuaded that it's actually both. This is dealing with justification and sanctification. The reason why is because when God saves someone, it's hard to tell where one ends and the other begins. Because the moment your faith is put in Jesus, you begin to bear fruit. The seeds of those fruits, you begin to live more and more like him. In fact, that's how we know that someone has actually been justified by faith. We begin to see the growing fruit. So there's really no place at which one ends and the other begins, because all whom are justified will be being sanctified. It's inevitable. In fact, it's impossible they would not be linked. But I believe this text is more so about sanctification because of the verb choice to live, and not just to come to life, but the life I now live. That he who caused us to be brought forth by the Spirit will continue to grow us in greater perfection in the way we live. To live towards God. This is why Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus came and died for us. Just let me show you some parallel ways in which this is worked out. That those who truly are saved live now in a new life. Listen to Romans. Again, a parallel, a greater version of Galatians in many ways. This is Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. That's the same phrase Paul uses here. Is Jesus a servant of sin? No way. How can he, or how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you see, it's inseparable that justification and sanctification are going to be there present. Our sanctification doesn't justify us, but the moment we are justified, God begins this work of transforming us. He goes on to say, again, the same phraseology used in our text, Romans 6:15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching of which you were committed. Or Romans 8:12, again and again. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's talking about sanctification, about growing and living towards God more and more. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, the Spirit all of a sudden now wants to, in us as a new spirit, I want to live towards God. Abba, Father. I want to live in a way that is pleasing to you. That's why I see verse 17 through 19 dealing with justification as inseparable, leading to an outcome of sanctification. The new people who have put their faith in Christ and been justified. So a couple more things to see in verse 17 is this, that if you have been saved, Jesus is not in your life serving up sin, leading you to sin. He's leading you to more and more righteousness. See that in verse 17? If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin? No way, Jose. There's no way that Christ would come in you and let you just keep sinning. There's no way that Christ would ever encourage you to sin. It's certainly impossible. So if anyone is sinning and telling you that Jesus is okay with it, you say, certainly not. If anyone is claiming to love Christ and saying that the sin they're doing, Jesus is leading them to do, to divorce their wife or to steal or lie about this, certainly not. Jesus does not come and abide in us so that we may sin. It's in fact the opposite. He did not just die to justify us. He died to begin the process of sanctification to help us live toward God. Now, if I may, I think I have time to do this. This is where we get to that awkward, difficult thing to understand, like faith and works. Like, is Paul disagreeing with James when James says that faith without works is dead? No, they're agreeing. The works, the new life, shows that faith is real. Why do I say that? Because sometimes when I engage my Roman Catholic friends and my Church of Christ brothers who are insisting upon works, yes, sometimes they are teaching heresy that works save us, but not always. Sometimes they're just trying to say, you Baptists always talk about how God saves you from your sin, but you just keep on sinning. You baptize them, they leave, and they just keep sinning. Our friends are sometimes insisting on the very thing Paul is insisting on here, that if people are truly saved, they are a new creation. They will be baptized. They will walk in newness of life. So I'm not justifying all the teaching of brothers and friends in different denominations, but I want you to see that we sometimes get this wrong. We preach once saved, always saved, but we just say that. We don't see transformation in people's lives. We don't insist upon them to continue to live for God. So I hope that makes sense. Maybe the charity I'm asking you to extend in some degrees to our Roman Catholic friends and our Church of Christ brothers, hopefully, and many of them I know are just saying, you Baptists say once saved, always saved, but you don't see no transformation. Well, if we're preaching the true gospel and we're doing what Christ said, we will also say, live towards God. Now that you've been justified, be sanctified. Continue in growing in love for Him. Continue in growing for love for Him. Now, verse 18 is a little more difficult to understand. He talks about, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. The complicated interpretation of this is that if you think that doing works of the law will save you, you lose Jesus altogether. Meaning you came to realize you couldn't save yourself by the law. Now you say you're justified. Are you going to continue your justification by rebuilding up the law, keeping the law? No, you're rebuilding what you tore down. You realize you couldn't save yourself. And you prove yourself to actually have no part of Christ if you seek to be saved by the law. I think that might be the truest understanding, although it is more complicated. But I would also consider this interpretation. If Jesus died for your sins, how can you go back to sinning? If He brought your sin crumbling down and washed it away and cast it as far as the east is from the west, how can you go back to that vomit? How can you rebuild shrines to sin that Jesus died to level? You do that, you're proving that maybe you were never really saved. You are still a transgressor, dead in your sin. So pastorally, I would say this. Those who trust in their works in order to be saved are still dead in their sin and trespasses. But Baptists who believe in faith alone for salvation, those who bear no fruits unto good works and continue in their sins, they also are still dead in their sins and trespasses. I have a hard time believing they have come to be justified and know the true and living God, who is no servant to sin, but is a servant to new life towards God. So I told you my goal in verses 17 through 19 is that you would live towards God, that your life would be more and more reflection of who Jesus is, lawfulness with a New Testament, New Covenant understanding, and fruits of the Spirit, fruit towards God, loving one another as God in Christ has loved you. So it seems to be the goal here and my goal for you that everyone in here would live more towards God. Okay, that's verses 17 through 19. I'm going to use 19 again to prove my point through 21. So this is the first goal, that you would live towards God. That's what you're going to do, how you're going to live, not be grace abusers. But now 19 through 21 answers the question, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to now live towards God? Or how am I going to continue living in a way that is pleasing to Him? So if it was live to God, this is live by faith. If I could paraphrase the first goal, that you would not be grace abusers. The second goal is that you would not be grace losers, or how we do that. So this is important, okay? Because I want everybody to live towards God. I want everybody to walk in more and more fruitfulness and obedience and lawfulness. But how are we going to do that? This is the great question. Yes, of course, we're to live to God, but how are we to do it? And the answer is that we live by faith in Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We don't live to God by looking to the law. Okay, what are the rules? Tell me what are the rules. Okay, those are the rules. Those are the rules. Those are the rules. No, you don't live the new life to God by looking at the law any more than you did before God saved you. And that's what I think he means by verse 19, the other part. For through the law, I died to the law. Don't you remember that looking at the law could never save you before? When you look at the law, if you look at it like you're supposed to, you see you have broken the law. It's no different now that you have been justified and you are being sanctified. You don't just look at the law and say, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to lust. Don't do this. Do this. That the law does not have power to justify, nor does the law have power to sanctify. So how will I live towards God? Friends, it is not by looking to the law. But here's another way that we don't live towards God. We don't not only not look to the law, we don't look to ourselves. I'll do it. I will show God. I will do this. I will gouge out my eye. I will cut off my hand. I will grip it and rip it. I will do this. No. You weren't justified that way, and you will not be sanctified that way. You cannot live to God by merely looking to the law, and you definitely can't live to God, this new and miraculous and supernatural life, by looking to yourself. So he addresses that in 19 with the law, and you can't look to yourself. Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. If you understand justification and you're going to understand sanctification, you must know that you have died. You've given up hope in yourself, both past, present, and future. The power to live towards God is not in the law, nor is it in self. Do you understand that? I want you to live towards God. How are you going to do it? You don't do it by just looking at the commands and looking harder and then looking at yourself and then go, 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 chugga, 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 chew. Friends, I tried to do that for most of my Christian life. I mean, I understood that I was justified by faith. I can't atone for my sins by anything I can do. So I look to Jesus and I'm declared innocent and righteous. But then I look at my rest of my life moving forward and I've got a lot of changes to do. And I took my eyes off of Jesus for how to live and said, okay, now tell me the rules. I've got it from here, Jesus. I remember very specifically preaching through the book of Romans about 4 years ago, and this just finally hitting me. Jesus, faith in him, not only justifies, but it sanctifies. Do you see? He's both. That's why this whole text, though, is it about justification? Is it about sanctification? Friends, it's hard to tell where one ends and the other begins, because you need Jesus not just for your justification, but for every single breath after you trust in him. For every step in the right direction, for every bit of power to walk in newness of life. I need Jesus. I need Jesus in me, living in me, invigorating me by faith. That's why the first section was, my goal is that you would live towards God, but we must be clear on how we're going to live that way. Paul is making that clear. That yes, Christians are sanctified. They live more and more towards God. But they must and only can do it by him. That is, by living by faith. Friends, I was a pastor for 6 years before I got that. Maybe you're going to hear this for the first time now. Maybe you're ahead of me and I praise God for that. Or maybe you're seeing it for the first time in the text right now. We're not only justified by faith, we live by faith. How? How? If the power is not at looking at the stone cold law and commandments, nor is it looking at me that's dead, here's the good news. There is someone in the believer that happens upon conversion. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's in me. This is the power. This is the motor car to live towards God. Verse 20. I, Lucas, the old man, the self-righteous one, must remember that I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. Think about how amazing that is. First, we got to go back a little bit. Christians are people who have died to self. Yes, they're still in the same body, but they're not going after their desires anymore. Whether that be sinfulness or self-righteousness. I'm dead. Have you died? Have you been crucified with Christ? Christ can't come and live into you until you die. Until you die inside. But the death is only part of it. The life is the other, that Christ comes to abide in believers. This is maybe one reason why Baptists in the past have talked about asking Jesus into your heart, because we do believe that Christ comes to live in believers, to dwell in them, to make their body and their soul, as it were, a temple with Shekinah glory in it. Power. Power of Jesus in the life of believers. But it is Christ who lives in me. His Spirit. I'm alive. And He's in me now. Is that true about you? Is there new power in your life towards God? Does Christ live in you? This is a supernatural thing. In fact, you might be a guest here this morning and you think, look at these Christians. They live towards God. They live an excellent life. I hope you see that, and I agree that we are doing that. But I don't want you to think, okay, now I'm just going to live like them. Friend, you can't do that until you die to self and unite yourself to Christ by faith. And then the power that we can give no credit to ourselves, but to Christ, lives in us. We are different because Christ has regenerated, converted, and dwells in us. Spirit that cries, as Romans 8 says, Abba, Father. So have you really died, my brother in Christ, and died to self? And is Christ really living in you? This concept that I'm only recently getting in the last 4 years, I understand I'm justified by faith, but I'll just go live by works. No, we live by faith in Christ. You see, one of the things that the Old Testament Jews who missed the gospel got wrong is they thought the law was the way to climb their way to heaven. Here's the law. It was meant to be railroad tracks. They picked up the railroad tracks and laid them up towards heaven. They say, if I keep the law, God will love me. And we know that's not true, right? God came down and loved us. He gave himself for us. But sometimes in our sanctification, we can think, okay, well, the railroad tracks are telling me how to follow God. And we look at those cold iron railroad tracks, and here we are in our boxcar, and we think, okay, I'm going to go down the tracks. Let's do it. Stay married. Don't commit adultery. Love God. Love your neighbor. And we think that we get down the track by our own power, by our own might. Friends, we don't. If we couldn't do it before, we can't do it now on our own. Is that what your life feels like? Trying to get down the tracks, looking at the law, looking at yourself and saying, pump your arms, pump your fist. No, that's not how it tells us how to live. How do we live? By looking to the law, by looking to self? No, through the law, I died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. Friends, here is how the Christian lives now in a way that honors God, by faith. You see, Christ is the motor car. Christ is the power. And we in our boxcar that cannot fulfill God's commands, we latch onto him as it were the couplet between the boxcar and the engine. And he pulls us by his power into more and more of a life towards God. That's how we live. That's how we make it down the tracks of sanctification. Not just by justification, but sanctification, latching on to Christ. Stopping to pump our arms in our own might or just staring at the tracks. Okay, this is how I'm supposed to live. No, there's no power in the law, and we are dead in our sins and transgressions. But the life we now live, we live by faith. So let's see, the in the illustration, I borrowed this from Pastor John Piper. I can't take any credit for that if you like it. But by faith, do you see that in 20? But Christ who lives in me, in the life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith. So faith is the couplet between us and the Son of God. Faith is the couplet between powerlessness and transgression and power and righteousness. Faith. Is that how you're living? Are you living by faith in him? Is that your hope for growing and greater holiness and righteousness and a life towards God by faith in the Son of God? Now, we have to look at that too. I did this last week. It's not faith in faith, meaning like you just got to have faith. That won't get you down the tracks. Faith in faith is just a couplet with nothing on the other end of that metal iron couplet. It's about who's in that power cart in front of you, or that motor. It's Jesus. So me growing in righteousness comes to lay hold of Christ by faith. Who is he? Who is he? The more I think about who he is, the more I think about what he's done for me, then comes the power to walk in newness of life. And so see how the couplet of faith is linked to the person and work of Jesus in verse 20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. What's at the other end of that faith? Because it's not faith in faith. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see that? It's important. The way to walk in righteousness, the way to live towards God is not look at yourself or not look at the commandments, but look and see that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that was the intention all along of the law in the Old Testament. It wasn't to be a way for them to earn God's love. It was because Yahweh God delivered them from the slavery of the Egyptians. He had loved them when they were a sinful people. He loved them when there were people who rejected him, and he came and delivered them with his strong right arm. The commandments and the power to walk in them was to live by faith in what God had done and would do for his people. So we look to Jesus. We think about Jesus. Now, you see, what's important about Jesus is not just that he came to the earth, not just that he gave us new laws. Love your neighbor. Gouge out your eye. Don't take an oath that you're not going to keep. That's not what it's getting at that Jesus did, although he did those things. But that is just more law. The power for us to live in newness of life is that he came and he died. He gave his life for us. He died for us. It's God's love for us. Thinking about that. That's why every sermon must include that. That's why true gospel preaching is not just law. Oh, you're condemned. Well, Jesus died. It's okay. Now go ahead if you want. No, you are condemned because of the law. Jesus died for you, but he died so that you might be changed and transformed. So the gospel is not just about justification. It is about sanctification, the power of the gospel displayed in our lives. One more thing I want to point out. And I did this last week when I said that faith is not in faith. So it was faith with an object. I want you to see this object as personal relation to the believer. Do you see? This is what should blow your mind. It's not faith in the Son of God who died for people, who gave himself for people. But do you see the love of God that he loved me, that he loved you, and he gave himself for you? Friends, do you believe that? Jesus didn't just love the world. He loved you. Jesus didn't just die for sinners. If you know him, he died for your sins and your transgressions. I remember Pastor Darrell preaching this when I was a young pastor. It doesn't take faith to believe that Jesus came. It doesn't take faith to believe that Jesus died. It takes real faith to believe that he died for you. Do you believe that? Do you? Christ loved me and died for my sins. He loved me and gave himself for me. Think about how much more invigorating and powerful that is than just staring at the law or looking at yourself and saying, I'm going to do it. No, we look to Christ every sermon, every day, every morning. We know we can't get down the track. And we know that if we could do it on our own, we would get the glory and we would rob God of his grace. But we look to him. We ask for his help. We look to what he has done. We look to what he has promised for us. That loving and following him is greater than any sin or apple the enemy can dangle before us. And then lastly, I want you to see how both justification and sanctification, being by faith alone, is of utmost importance. Verse 21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Do you understand his logic here? He's saying if you try to seek righteousness by your own energy or looking at the law, you nullify the grace of God. You make it void. Check void, no longer can be cashed, no longer be used. Not only nullify the grace of God, Christ died for no purpose. So it's either all or none. It's Jesus or not. Now, we are good, again, with our Roman Catholic friends and others who think that they will be justified by their works. We need to warn them. If they mingle Jesus with any work that they would do in order to be justified, they nullify Jesus altogether. Do you see that? You can't have your hope of righteousness and justification being Jesus and anything. A sinner's prayer, baptism, works. That's justification. This is why it's a warning. This is why I will offend people who believe that, because I'm telling them what Paul says. They nullify the grace of God, and Jesus shouldn't even have died. They lose Jesus altogether. Now, again, I hope you understand that. We're good at talking about that to them, but he's not just talking about justification, is he? He's not just saying you lose Jesus altogether if you think you're saved by your works. He's saying both. If you think that Jesus just got you started in justification, now you're going to take it from here, Jesus. I'm going to discipline myself, and I've got it here. I'm going to disconnect from the motor cart. Friends, you will get nowhere. You nullify the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is in our justification. The grace of God is in our sanctification. We need to hear this, not just use it against our opponents. We need to be reminded every day, if I get up and rely on my own strength or just by looking at the law and writing the commands on my forehead, I lose Jesus. I lose his grace, and he died for no purpose. It goes for all of us this morning. We are not justified by works of the law. We are justified by faith. We do not live now by works of the law, but we live by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what I want us to do. I want us to live in that way. The only powerful way, the only way that gives God glory. Friends, as I even pray through the directory, I sense some of the sadness on some of your faces that I have from time to time and had up until 4 years ago. I see all of the saints at Bethany bearing good fruit and living towards God, but I see some doing it with a joyful smile on their face. And I see some just, I'm going to do it. The reason why there's that frown, the reason why it's just discipline, is because you've forgotten that sanctification happens by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So think about what's on your face when you do good works. It shows whether or not you're doing it on your own or by faith in Christ who loved me. Right? We love not because the command was to love your neighbor. We love because he first loved us. He loved us and gave himself for us. Friends, in just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. I think there's a good illustration in this. Oftentimes when we take the Lord's Supper, we come and we think about how much we blew it last week. We wrecked it. We sinned last week. And so we kind of come to the Lord's Supper and say, I need to be remembered that I'm forgiven of all my sins. Thank goodness that Jesus died for my sins. The Lord's Supper is not just about how we failed in the past. The Lord's Supper, thinking about him who loved us and gave himself for us, is also for power the next week. Do you see that? He didn't just die to forgive me of my sins. He died because he loved me, to empower me. So we use the Lord's Supper at the beginning of the week as a reminder, this is where my hope comes from. Not by looking at the law or looking to self, but in view of what he has done for me, I want to live toward God. We use the Lord's Supper not at the end of the week only, but at the beginning of the week. By faith, we live towards God and the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that makes clear in a foggy world your plan of salvation. Makes clear when we are foggy about who we really are. That has made clear to us not only how we would be saved, but how we will continue to be sanctified and live in you. God, guard us from the sin of moving on from Jesus, of moving on from faith, and trying to fulfill commands by our own power. Would you help us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this time, this is the moment Jordan's going to play some music. Those of you who will be taking the Lord's Supper with us, as soon as you hear the music.